Remember, we're doing this every week as we do the series. We're going to take our sweets together as we get into God's Word to remind ourselves that God's Word is very sweet to our lives. Amen? So, let's read this together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You may take your sweets. Aren't they good? I wish I can have them while I preach. We're in a series called Orthopathy. If you're new, we're now some weeks, I think, into this. And we're doing this series because we believe as a church that it's not just studying the teachings of Christ and agreeing with the teachings of Christ that forms us. And it's also not just behaving correctly that forms us. It's understanding that emotions play a big part in the formation of a person, especially a person who's trying to be like Jesus. So we want to be happy about the things that he's happy about. We want to be sad about the things that he's sad about. And like today, we want to be angry about the things that make him very angry. Now, it might be different than what you're angry about. And so this is the Christian life, isn't it? It's about foregoing your taste buds or even your perspective on what deserves your anger. So, of course, there are many things that make God happy, many things that make Jesus sad, many things that make God angry. But today we're going to focus on what the actual moments that Jesus responded with anger in the book of Mark. Did you guys bring your Bibles? Yeah? Oh, you did. Wow. Wow. I'm impressed. All right. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We ask that as we examine Jesus' response to situations, that we will not just come in agreement, but we will be inspired, and that you will transform our perspectives on things. And then you will transform our hearts so that we can begin to feel the way you feel about things. We invite you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So several years ago, my daughter, my eldest daughter, she's going to be 16 soon. But when she was a little girl, I decided to show her a video from YouTube about how people around the world do not get access to water. And I think it was like she was studying about water at school and stuff. So I was like, oh, this is a great chance to bring this up. So I showed her, you know, the organization that we sponsor, Charity Water. I showed her one of the videos. And you can see, instead of getting sad, my little girl was getting angry. And the whole time, I was expecting her to cry. I was expecting her to be like, this is so sad, Dad. She kept going like, nah, what? No. Oh my God, that's so wrong. And then especially the moments when the video began to show that the people that got impacted the most by lack of clean water were little girls around the world. Little girls like her. So she gets so angry. She's like, Dad, this is not fair. This is not fair. Them stupid boys better carry some water too. Because boys are highly valued in some of these cultures. You get what I'm saying? And so they were the ones that got to go to school, while the little girls had to walk miles and miles to get dirty water. Right? So they had to forego education, forego a future. So my girl is angry. So I looked at that moment and I said, what a great opportunity for a teaching moment. So I said, what do you want to do with this anger? This anger is a fuel for righteousness. So she goes, I want to raise the money. Then I told her, the only way you're going to be able to really do this, okay, is if you are able to put yourself in their shoes. So I took her out to a park, and that's my little girl, and that's a jug of water. And I said, the girls in other countries actually walk longer distance and also with heavier, you know, water, gallons of water. But today we're going to do it this way. And then I told her, by the way, they don't have nice, you know, containers like this. It's probably spilling on them as they go. So I punctured the jug, you know. I'm such a good father. If people saw us do this, I was like chilling, walking around with my camera, and she was sweating and she had it on her head. Do we have another picture? She's going, she's getting wet as she goes. Do we have another one? Yeah. So this is going on. And she actually ended up raising a lot of money, right? So here's what I want to say. This came out of anger. Not all anger leads to destruction. When it's righteous anger, when it's anger like the way Jesus had it, for the things that Jesus was angry about, it often leads to life. Amen? We, especially many of us here, are from Asian descent. And I don't know about you, but it's uncomfortable being angry, right? Like even at the market, guys, like I've been so taught to like be nice. Like somebody will cut in front of me and I'll just be like, it's cool. I was saving it for you. But it's injustice. They cut in front of me. But I feel so awkward with this feeling, anger. Hello? But anger, especially God-inspired anger, often exposes injustices around us. Let me say it again. When you're angry about the things that God is angry about, we begin to see what's off or wrong in this world. Hello? God's house, God's church, needs to start getting angry again. No amen. See, this is what I'm saying. You guys are so nervous about this sermon. You're like, I don't know if I should be angry about anything. You kidnapped my kid? It's okay. He needs to get out of my house anyways. Look how nervous you are. Let me say it again. God's people, we need to learn to feel angry about the things that God is angry about. Amen. Yeah. Because I tell you what, God feels anger a lot. So we're going to examine three stories here in the book of Mark where Jesus got angry. And one of my side, hope is that today this image of Jesus as this like surfer dude with long hair and praying like this, and he has the most chiseled jaw, and he looks like Mr. Rogers, but he's a surfer Mr. Rogers. Like this nice version of Jesus. I'm hoping that today, as we read the text, you will get a new vision of Jesus. That he's not just the Lamb of God, he's the Lion of God. You know, I hope you see this. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, okay, page 18 for you guys that have brought your Bibles, but it's Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, page 18. Mark chapter 3. And Jesus is in the synagogue now. He entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, verse 2. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. Okay, they're like, let's see if he does something on the Sabbath day, because we know we're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. And they're thinking, if he heals this man with the withered hand, he's actually exerting energy. He's working. So they're trying to trap him. They're trying to see what's going on, so that they might accuse him. Verse 3, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to him, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. God's people and God's leaders in this synagogue remained silent. They should have said what, guys? Man, you can heal this guy? You should do it, especially on the Sabbath, for it is about life. Right? They don't do that. Verse 5, this is my favorite part of this passage here. And he looked around at them with anger. I always imagine Samuel L. Jackson at this moment. Because, you got to hear this one. He looked around at them with anger is what the text says. This means Jesus stared them down. Can you imagine how awkward this moment is? He has the withered hand man, and he asks this question, and then he just goes. And nobody says a thing. And he stares at them. He's angry, it says. He stared at them. Huh? He glared. He stares. He looked around with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. They were very, very bothered that Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. But the text says it very clear that Jesus is raging. He's angry. What is wrong with you guys? How could you guys be silent? Why aren't you cheering? Why aren't you asking? Why aren't you setting it up? Why aren't you bringing more people that are hurting? Hello? Let me say it this way. What makes Jesus angry? When we prevent people from having access to God because of our commitment to religious law. When your religion and the upkeep of your faith and the purity of your religion is more important than making sure that the broken and hurting in our world get access to your living God, if it's more important than that, he's not happy. He's very angry. When I was a youth pastor a long time ago in Maryland, we started a little youth group, and we had about 4 kids, because there were no youth kids in our church. There was just 4 of them that grew up in the church. So I started with them, and these were good church kids, okay? Just good church kids. They knew not to do certain things because they're at church. But then all of a sudden, we started getting visitors from the local high school that were not church kids. They knew nothing about it. They just came because of the events that we would put on, right? Especially the paintball events that I would put on. It was my way of shooting at my kids, right? I'm like, this is so great. It's so cathartic. Anyways, so this one day, this one kid came, and he was this tall white kid who just looked like, he looked like a mess. He looked like he just woke up from a nap all the time. You know those kind of kids, right? He probably did. And my teachers, the volunteer adults in our church that work with me for the youth, they just kept saying, this kid should not be here. And I kept saying, why? Well, and they had all these reasons, like there's a bad vibe about him, right? Or, you know, he just doesn't fit here. But the biggest thing that they didn't like about him was his vocabulary. He just cussed all the time. And how many of you guys know it's awkward in a church setting, right? Especially youth group, and one of the youth kids is always cussing. Just cussed. Every word was it. Beep, 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 right? So, but I told him, I was telling this team, I said, you know what? Where else is this kid going to meet God but here? If this is a place he's actually visiting, could it be that he might meet God through these paintball events? And they were like, yeah, but we don't like how he might be influencing these Christian kids. And I was like, can I tell you something? As a child that grew up in the church, these Christian kids are worse than this kid. You think they don't cuss? You think they don't cuss? They cuss. Okay? You don't think they're behaving bad? You don't think they have issues? So they're like, fine. And they're so bothered. And one day I took them to this. It was so lame. I took them to this Christian concert. Okay, it was so lame. And all the Christian kids were like, ew, you know? But all my non-Christian kids were like, this is the lamest show ever. So we left early. Because they were like, man, Pastor Brian, this sucks. So I was like, dang it. I thought it was cool. I was like, ooh, I'm going to show them how Christians can rock. Right? It was so bad. So we get to the parking lot. And I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, I want you to pray for these kids before you go home. Don't send them home without having prayed for them. So I was like, oh, okay. So in the middle of the parking lot structure at this stadium, a bunch of these kids are lined up, okay? And I tell my teachers, hey, I want you to lay hands on these kids and pray for them, right? So my teachers are like, okay, very odd place to do this, but let's do it. And so we're praying. Kids are like, oh, I'll be blessed. That tall white kid, I go up to him and I lay hands on him. I didn't even know what I prayed. I just said something. I was like, oh, God bless you. You know, God loves you, whatever, right? Next thing you know, he gets blasted by the Holy Spirit. In the parking lot, while cars are leaving, right? They're all leaving like, what's going on? And I'm like, what is going on? And these stupid Christian kids are not feeling anything. Right? They're like, oh, this is boring. Right? But this kid that did not go to church was getting blasted. And then he yells out, oh, shit! Fish! Holy shit! And he kept saying it. And then my teachers, instead of going, hallelujah, he's getting blasted, the first thing on their face was they looked at me like, what do we do? What do we do? He's cussing again. And I was like, shut up. Just lay your hands on him. He got blasted by God. He gave his life to the Lord. Right? If we were more committed to rules and regulations, and trying to look a certain way as a church or youth group, this kid may not have had access to God. So here's what I'm going to say. Based on this text, we can be sure that we can be angry when God's people make it hard for people to meet God. So I have a little diagram, or I have a little saying here. God hates it when rules are greater or more important than God's desires. I want you to think about this. I'm not against rules. I'm not against, you know, policies and all that. But those things are set up for safety. Those things are set up for culture. But they're never set up as an obstacle or a wall against people. Our church, in the years to come, my prayer is that we will have people that make you uncomfortable. Because this man with the withered hand made everyone in that synagogue very uncomfortable. Because that man with the withered hand was deemed unholy or diseased, spiritually diseased. So every righteous person in that synagogue, every member of that synagogue is bothered. What's up with this guy? He might as well have been tested positive for COVID. All right, second one. Mark 10, page 60 in your Bibles. Mark 10, verse 13 to 16. Okay, page 60. We're going to do another one and see where Jesus responds with anger. Mark 10, verse 13, or page 60 in your Bibles. Okay. If you're taking notes, try to highlight some of these parts. You might want to meditate on it during this week. Lord, give me a heart like yours. Make me compassionate for the things you care about. Make me angry about the things that make you angry. Verse 13, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. What makes Jesus angry? And what should make you and I angry? Jesus gets angry when he sees that rank or hierarchy of importance based on the world's system of importance outweighs God's desires. When rank outweighs God's desires, he hates it when we push aside people that we think are lower than us. Economic situations, race situations, class setup, and even what Pastor TJ said, the disability community. It's interesting that Pastor TJ said in his announcement about recess that you don't see families with disabilities much, right? It's not because they're not around. You know that, right? It's because they're pushed to the margins. There is no space for them. We have pushed aside certain folks that do not really help us take advantage of this American life. They slow us down. When I talk to some of these parents that come to recess, or some of these parents that have dropped their kids off at Echo Buddies here on Sundays, one of the things that they'll say is that they've been around all these churches in Orange County, and they have found that not many, even big churches with lots of resources, it's not set up for families like mine. That's what they'll say. And what they're really saying is there's not that much space for people like us. If Jesus came to our church today, right, and was walking around the campus of this church, I guarantee you the first place he would visit is Echo Buddies. Because those kids are the ones that are pushed aside in our community, in our world. I'm telling you. If there was a hierarchy of importance in this church, most people will say, the band is really important. Come on, somebody. Am I talking to you? Hello? You need another candy. Right? The pulpit is the most important. What will we do without the pulpit? What will we do if we don't get another message from PB? You'll be fine. Don't say that, but you'll be fine. Right? What will we do if the band is not good? Jesus goes, what will we do without Echo Buddies? What will we do without recess? What will we do without children's ministry? What will we do without a youth group? Most pastors, when they ask, like, how's your church going? They'll say things like, oh, we have this many people coming, or, oh, we have a building, or, oh, this is our finances. It's interesting. We don't talk about, oh, this is what's happening in our children's ministry. You should be bothered before your parent if your church is not with those who are pushed aside in this world. Do you know why our church is involved with Good Neighbors, right? With that family in Garden Grove or wherever that is, you know, that family, the refugee family. You know why? It's not because we're trying to transform their lives. We're trying to have God transform us. You see, they are a gift to us. They are keeping us grounded in God's world. If we don't have these people, we will be aloof. We will think that we are the most important thing in God's eyes. When Jesus is saying, where are the children? Where are the refugees? Where are the homeless? Where are the hurting? So, this should anger you. Huh? I have a guy who's planting a church in Korea who I have the honor of mentoring. And we're talking about all the temptations that a young church planter goes through, like trying to make the new church hip, awesome, lots of cool bands. Like, there's all these temptations that young pastors go through, like trying to make sure that their church, it looks significant, looks important. And I remember saying to him this week, hey, you know, all of that is BS. There's only two things that God wants from your church. And he's like, what? What is it? This is better than a conference. And I'm like, it is. You should pay me. I said, there's two things. God cares if you pray, and God cares if you're near the poor. That's it. Everything else is bonus. So, rank. Rules or rank, when they're greater than God's desires, he gets angry. When we become more important than those that we're trying to minister to, it bothers him. This is why every one of you should be serving somewhere, somewhere in this church. Because where you serve, you'll find, man, they take up my time. Everything you do at church is in some sense lesser than you, as in, oh, it's kind of a waste of time for me, for my flesh. Do you think people up there in the back want to be up there? Right? No. I'm not saying it's beneath them, but they're sitting there going like, I can do more with this time. Do you guys get what I'm saying? All these adults that went to the youth camp, they could be like, I could do more with my time. Poor adults had to spend time with our youth. I'm so sorry. But I tell you what, because of them, our church is grounded. Amen? So God hates it when rank outweighs God's desire. And finally, Mark chapter 11. Isn't this fun? You can do this every day with your Bible. Just read it. God will speak to you. Ready? Verse 15, chapter 11, verse 15, page 70. And they came to Jerusalem. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. Now, why is this a problem? Does Jesus not like pigeons? Right? The problem is that in the Levitical law, especially in Leviticus 14, there is a requirement for God's people to sacrifice pigeons. Okay? What's happening is now the poor in that community, in that time, are pushed out more and more outside of the central religious hub, Jerusalem. But it is a requirement for them to stay connected to God to come to that temple and offer sacrifices. But when you're poor, I hope you catch this, it's hard to raise pigeons. And it's hard to raise livestock. And then it's harder to hire the people, a caravan, to bring it all the way to Jerusalem in one piece because you can't offer anything with blemish. So they set up a marketplace. We'll have really clean pigeons for you. We'll have really good lambs for you. You just come and buy it for us. All you have to do is just get here. You don't have to bring anything. How convenient, right? But who's it convenient for? Who's it convenient for? It's convenient for those with money. Anyone that's poor will say, this system's rigged. And guess what? You can charge anything you want. It's like Disneyland, right? They get you in and they go, you want soda? It's $90. They're, what? It's $90? What? And you just buy it because you're in Disneyland. You're blinded. This is the way it is in this world. Right? So they can do anything they want with the prices. It's called a predatory economic system that takes advantage of the poor and the rich stay rich. They took advantage of the people's devotion to God and charged them exorbitant amounts of money. They were using religion for cash. PB, I'm not like that. PB, I don't use God for money. I don't use God for security. I don't use God for riches. What if I told you today, which this is not true, but what if I said to you, if you want to serve God, God's going to make sure you're broke. It's actually the opposite of prosperity gospels, right? If you look at on TV when you watch gospel preachers, they're like, if you serve God, you're going to be rich. But what if I did the opposite? What if I looked at the camera right now? If you serve God, you're going to be poor. How many people will still serve God? You see, God's anger at this moment exposed an idol for the Jews at this time, which is riches and wealth and sustaining their power or their place in comfort. So what we find is that Jesus gets very angry when his people are more interested in security than making sure people have access to God. PB, I'm not like that. I'm gonna ask you this, and you know, I don't talk about tithing much. Isn't that true? Please say so. I'm very proud of that. I'm very proud of it because I grew up in systems where they talked about tithing every day. I grew up in a church world where they had a sermon for tithe, and then they had a sermon every Sunday. Right? What was I saying this? Oh yeah. But you look at your tithing. That will show you how you view God. Church exists to help me make more in my life. More security, more wealth, more prosperity, whatever, whatever, whatever. When I see your tithe, I can tell whether you're in that marketplace selling or not. Hello? What do you mean by this? Because if all of us tithe, I hope you catch this. Did you know that if all of us tithe, we can buy a building tomorrow? And we can give access to more people? Did you know if all of us tithe? I'm not saying equally tithe, as in like, but I don't make as much as that drug dealer pharmacist, you know? Like, I don't know why, but I've been picking on pharmacists lately. Anyways, I'm talking about what you make. Can you show God that you want to give access to people to God? Hello? You make $10? You put that $1 in and say, I'm part of making sure that this temple is open for everyone. Before I end, look how short this sermon is. This is how you know. This is how you know I'm getting old. I'm 45. I'll be 46 soon. My prayer, and I have never shared this publicly, but my prayer is that by the time I'm around about 50, that we will be ready for our first building. Not for me, for the next generation. Also not a building that the next generation can't afford. Hello? But there's something about buildings, guys. There's something about property. When God's people give fully, it gives access to people to God. When people say, it's not about the building, I'm like, what building are you using to say this? They're in some structure that someone paid for. Come on, somebody. There's got to come a time when we are now moving into maturity where we say, our riches are not above your desires. You have 4 years before I turn 50. You have 4 years, okay? Parents, can I talk to you? Don't you want your kids to grow up in a church that's theirs? They can say, come to my church. Because people are going to come to that church that might not come to this building. This is why we need it. This is why we give, so that people can have access to God. Amen. So, now before I finish, I do want to mention John. Some scholars say this is actually a different moment, and others say that this is actually the same moment. But whatever it is, John chapter 2, it says that when he was in the temple, he didn't just overthrow tables and drive them out. It says, making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple. I think this is the most angry I've seen Jesus. Now, he's pretty mad about the children. Like, what the heck you guys doing, man? The kingdom of God belongs to them, you stupid disciples. And Peter is like, ooh, sorry. I thought you didn't want them around. Jesus is angry. What's wrong with you? Stares people down in the synagogue. How could you not want this man with the withered hand to be healed? What's wrong with you? He's mad. Staring them down. Right? He stares down the leaders. He rebukes his disciples. But in the temple, he made a whip. Have you ever made a whip with cords? Do you know how long it takes to make a whip? He angry. My kids know how angry I am when it takes longer for me to get to them. When I'm angry, they're like, oh, Dad's angry. But when I go, I will see you very soon. And I go to my room, and these kids, you can hear them in their room. What do you think he's doing? Why is Daddy taking so long? What do you think he's doing, guys? Jesus is making a whip. Can you imagine? I'm gonna kill these fools. They don't know what's coming. I can't believe they made my father's house into a den of robbers. And he makes a whip. And he goes in there. You want to talk about a violent moment? He starts whipping people. Our lovely, sweet Jesus is in Hulk mode. He's flipping things and throwing. It's violent. Why? Because the place that they were selling, catch this, guys, was called the Court of Gentiles. It was the one place in this holy site where Gentiles from around the world can come and pray to Yahweh God. It was the one place where Gentiles can walk around and hear the prayers of God's people in the temple, hopefully praying for the nations. But it's this spot that God's people said, this real estate is too good. We can make so much. And it's okay that these folks get pushed out. I believe the thing that breaks God's heart the most is when God's people make no room for those that have yet to come in to the house of God. Did I show the last one? So rules, you can write this down on your notes, in your Bibles. When rules, when rank, and when riches outweigh God's dream and desires, that angers him, that bothers him. When you leave today, I want you to ask God for his heart. From now on, Lord, I want to be bothered if I let rules in the way, if I let my ego and my desire for rank and my desire for security and riches. When I'm like that, I want to get mad at myself. And when I see this in the world, I want to get mad, Lord. I want to be part of justice that breaks these things down. When you go out from this house, you should be someone that helps break these things in the world so that people can access God, or people, especially the poor and the hurting, can access the good. Let's pray. Emotions of Jesus. Know this today, church. God made a way where there was no way for you. He made sure no rules or riches or even rank, sense of purity or whatnot will get in the way of his love. He did everything in his power to make a way for you. The great call of a Christian is that we get to do the same now for others. So invite God right now, will you? Lord, first thank him. Thank you for making a way for me. Yeah. And then now ask God, have I let rules and riches and rank get in the way of being a loving person? Especially to the hurting. Heal me, Lord. Transform my heart. Yes, God. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you that we are willing. We want your touch on our hearts. That's why we're here, Lord. We want to be transformed. Only you can do this, God. We care too much about rank. We want to be important. We care too much about security. We want more than we can handle. But we want it all. Only you can help us see what you desire. So I thank you for this house. I thank you for this church. May you bless them this week as we go out today. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your lives. Amen. Amen, church.